Thank you. Good afternoon, I guess. I had to look there for a moment to see what time it was. I'm a little bit off of my time now since we took our trip. Hope you all have had a good week so far. It's good to meet most of you. It's wonderful being here, getting to see all you, getting to meet all you wonderful brethren. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Ours was full of nice food and fellowship with some family members in the area, so that was nice. Well, in the society around us, this world seems to love death. We love to watch it in our movies at times. So, you know, people love stories about death and dead things. Fascinations exist in the world around us involving the dead. You know, there's zombies, things about zombies, vampires, ghosts, goblins, witches, witchcraft, sorcery. You know, most of all which deal with something in the form of dead or with dead things or the perception of dead people. Yeah, you can look back just about a month ago. Halloween, right? Halloween, some kids pick some more innocent costumes, you know, like maybe princesses and princes, but some pick more sinister costumes, like dressing up as ghosts or goblins or zombies. This is a newer trend as zombies, which are, I think, referred to as the undead. As the undead. I like to call them the alive but are dead. That's kind of a little intro here. You know, all these different creatures, though, that people dress up as, that are supposed to be dead, ghosts and ghouls, all these made-up things, kids all over the world dress up and have fun playing these creatures. They have fun going door-to-door as these creatures. But really, is there anything fun about being dead, about these dead creatures, about dead things, about these concepts of the dead world, you know, being part of a dead group? Well, today I wanted to take a look at another group that's called as a dead group in the Bible. So for today, I'd like to take a look at several lessons we can learn from the Church of Sardis, also known as the Dead Church, found over in Revelation chapter 3. So if you want to turn over there this morning, I'll start with a little introduction on the city of Sardis. But if you want to turn over there, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 3. And to start, like I said, so if you're not familiar, Sardis was a city in, I believe, what today is Turkey, the region of Turkey. It was a city that was around for a very long time, I think around 400 or 500 years. So very long time the city had been on the world, on the world scene. And this is from the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, an article on Sardis. It says, Sardis was situated on the east bank of the Ptolemaeus River, about 80 kilometers, which is about 50 miles, east of Smyrna. It occupied a rocky spur of the Mount Tmolus and a valley at the foot of this mountain. So I'll cut in here. So this city was on maybe like an Acropolis type top of mountain, but also had a valley right below it, kind of a lower plain. A lot of these cities did back then. The writer continues to say, it became the capital of the ancient Lydian Empire, then passed successfully to the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans during the respective dominance of the ancient world. The writer goes on to say, the most impressive building of this city of Sardis must have been its magnificent temple of Artemis, built in the 4th century BC. The temple was 100 meters long and 50 meters wide and had 78 Ionic columns, each 17.7, which is about 58 feet high. A lot of metric standards in here. But this building was very big, the writer's talking about. Some of these columns even remain to this day. Now, this is just some different introductions to the city of Sardis. Another writer, this is the New Unger's Bible Dictionary on Article of Sardis, says, this important city was located on the important commercial routes running east and west through the rich kingdom of Lydia. It was also made wealthy by textile manufacturing and jewelry making, and it was said to have been minted the first coins under the opulent Croesus. How do you say that? So it was a very important city. A city that was very well known in the area, had a lot of textile places, very rich. It was located along very busy economic routes, commercial routes. And one final here I'll read. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, an article on Sardis. It says, it was moreover one of the oldest and most important cities in Asia Minor. At the base flowed the river Pictolis, which served as a moat, rendering the city practically impregnable. Though the failure to watch, however, the Acropolis had been successfully scaled in 549 BC by a Median soldier and in 218 by a Cretan. We'll touch on that a little bit later. It's kind of an interesting note. But those are some interesting introductions into the city of Sardis. Now, this church would have met in the city, and that's why it's called the Church of Sardis. And that's some interesting facts about the city. I'm sure you all are there. Let's in Revelation chapter 3, we see Jesus Christ being quoted here, and it says, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Here we get the idea and this concept of a dead church. You see, they had a name that was alive, but they are dead. So they had this name. This Greek word for have is, means echo, or to have or to hold in your hand, so to possess, almost like a reputation. The word for alive means zao, which means to live or to breathe. It's in stark contrast to being dead or to dying. It's a metaphor also to be full of vigor. So not just breathing and alive, but also full of vigor. There's this metaphor for this word. So you see, the people in the Church of Sardis could have had a reputation. You know, they were spoken of as a dynamic church or a vibrant church, known as a growing church. They would have had this reputation of known as living, have a reputation as being alive. They would have maybe in their past been alive. But instead, by contrast, he says, nope, you're actually dead. So they had thought that they were alive. But it says, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. The term here for dead doesn't actually mean dead like we would think physically dead, but actually gives the implication of a process of dying. Maybe a tense of you are dying. If you look throughout the other churches in Revelation, they're not given the same accusations, the same type of concepts, you know, like the loveless church or the Laodicean, the lukewarm church. Instead, they were just simply not alive. They weren't alive. Jesus Christ was not in the church. The Holy Spirit was not working in the church. It was not truly following God, the Father. It wasn't worshiping God any longer. But they thought they were. They thought they were. They had this reputation of following God's ways. They had this reputation that they were worshiping God the Father in the correct ways. But they weren't. They were too busy looking at their name. That says they had a name that was alive. They looked at their name a lot. Sardis would have, for better, maybe lack of better terms, worshipped. They worshipped their former selves. They maybe put up on a pedestal what they have done, all the glories of their former selves. It's kind of interesting to parallel with the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis was very big, very fortified. The walls were very tall and upper, and it was a very vibrant city for a long time. And it was only captured twice throughout history. Their very long time they were around, Cyrus and Antiochus, I believe. And they relished in their former glories, similar to the church in Sardis. They relished in that concept. They were maybe looking at their former self a little too much, not moving forward, only looking at the past, what they maybe had done in the past, having this name, possessing this name that they're alive, but they're actually dead. It's an interesting concept. It's a good lesson to look through the city as well, because no matter what, no matter how big the city was, no matter how fortified it was, no matter how well situated it was on a commercial route, the city of Sardis is still in ruins today. You know, no matter how big it was, still in ruins. And so it's an interesting lesson we can remember that we can't always just look at the past and stand still and just relish on the former glories. We have to keep working on ourselves, working at ourselves daily. This is an interesting contrast because no matter how we see ourselves, no matter maybe how people see us, they may look at you and say, yeah, he's a wonderful person or whatever. If we're truly just faking it, if we're just looking at those pasts or what we've done in the past, Jesus Christ and God the Father will know our hearts. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 points this out. Is this water? Can I drink some of that?
That should be yours.
All right. Appreciate it.
If you want a glass, raise your right hand once.
Okay. Most of you don't know me, I guess. I get pretty dry, so that's nice having some water. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He goes on, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You know, no matter what, no matter how we look at ourselves, or if we always just think we're just dwelling on the past because we have this name that's alive, Jesus Christ and God the Father know our true hearts, and they know that if we're truly alive, we're not faking it. You know, we can't fake it. We can't just live in those old past days. And that's what the Church of Sardis was doing. They had this name that they were alive, but they truly were dead. that's one lesson that we can get out of it, is that, you know, even if we've, at one time we were alive, we need to make sure that we're constantly doing, working on ourselves, not just living in those old past days. And so that leads to a question, well, how does a church start to die? How does a church start to die? Because the church in Sardis definitely didn't start out being a dead church. They probably wouldn't have wanted that. They probably didn't plan for that. You know, they once were a very vibrant church. The people wanted, you know, the place that people wanted to be at. The place that was following God correctly, worshiping God the Father correctly. They didn't start out as a dying church. So how does this happen? You know, how does a church begin to die? Well, one way is pointed out in Revelation 3. So if we turn back to Revelation 3, it kind of answers the question of how a church begins to die. Again, we're just going over some lessons of the Church of Sardis, also known as the Dead Church. So how does a church begin to die? One way is they fail to watch. They fall spiritually asleep. Revelation 3 and verse 2 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." This is what Jesus is telling them here, that they need to be watchful. This is one reason why churches begin to die. Because they don't watch. They fall spiritually asleep. Luke chapter 12 gives a parable of this. The importance of watching. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in verse 35 says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." So it starts out here in 35, talking about most likely a nighttime scenario, a parable about a time that you would go to sleep. You know, generally, you know, I don't know about you guys, but when I go to sleep, I remove my street clothes, I put on my sleep time clothes, and I turn off the lights. You know, those are my typical things when I go to bed. But instead, Jesus Christ is telling us here, no, let's keep your waist girded. So let's keep your street clothes on and let's keep your lamps burning. So keep your lights on. This is not a time to go to bed because it's a parable about watching. Jesus Christ says, keep those lights on. Make sure you're waiting. Make sure you're watching. Make sure you're staying in a state of spiritual preparedness. But for what? For what reason are we to be waiting and keeping ourselves spiritually prepared? I think we all know the answer, but it's found in 36. Verse 36, it says, "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." We're supposed to be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, preparing for the return of Jesus Christ, waiting for that knock on the door in this parable, waiting to answer that door quickly. And not just quickly, but as it says here, immediately. You know, anybody can answer a door quickly if they happen to be walking by their front door when somebody knocks. But it's only somebody that can answer it immediately if they're waiting for that person to come, correct? If they're watching for that person to come. You have to be there to answer that door immediately, to be watching for that. Verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." So no matter what, no matter if he comes in the first, the second, or the third watch, no matter what time of night it may be in this parable, you know, we are to be ready. We are to be watching. Blessed, he says, are those that are found watching. We're part of the wedding supper, as we found other places in the Bible, right? You know, we'll be blessed for those things. And so who is Jesus talking to here? This is a parable. He's talking to several people for sure. In verse 41, we do see that Peter asks the question. It says, "Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" So he's asking, who are you talking about here? Is everyone to be waiting? Is everyone supposed to be watching? And the Lord said in the next verse, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his kingdom? Over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant of whom the master will find so doing when he comes." Jesus Christ is talking to servants of God, us, the people that God the Father calls now and throughout history. We are to be watching, watching for the return of Christ, watching for this time, staying spiritually prepared. Because if we lose sight, if we decide Jesus Christ isn't coming in our lifetime, if we make that decision, we can sometimes fall asleep. We can sometimes forget the goal, you know, forget to keep watching, to forget all these things. If we lose sight in Jesus coming, preparing for his kingdom, what does it say will happen? In verse 45, it says, "But if the servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him with the portion of the unbelievers." This is a stark warning here that if we're not watching, if we do fall asleep, if we forget the goal, if we lose track, you know, if we fall asleep completely, it says that he'll cut us in two. It will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. You see, because it doesn't matter whether you're a first century Christian or a Christian in the Church of Sardis or a Christian today. We all have to be ready now in our lifetimes because this is the time, right, for us. I think it's in 1 Peter, right, that talks about the judgment as began at the house of God. You know, it's our time now because no matter what happens when we die, what's our next thought going to be? You know, we're going to be in the grave or we're not going to have a thought, but then after Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be resurrected and that's going to be the time. So every time this is the time now for us. So it doesn't matter whether Jesus Christ literally returns in your lifetime. You have to be ready in your lifetime. This is our instruction. We need to be watching, preparing, not falling asleep. We need to be watching for the signs, preparing ourselves. If not, two things will happen. As mentioned in this parable. One, we'll begin to fight with the brethren. We'll lose sight of the goal, and we'll begin to fight with each other. Not necessarily just little arguments or disagreements, but even beating. He says, and he will beat his male and female servants, and he will become drunk with the drunk. Or he will, I'm sorry, it says, and to eat and drink and be drunk. So he's going to be fighting with the brethren, beating his male and female servants, but also take part in drunkenness with the drunks. If we lose sight of that goal, we kind of forget what we need to be doing, and we start to, you know, living however we want, you know, parting it up day and night or whatever, not caring about different things. You know, one foot maybe in and out of sin. You know, Sardis, the Church of Sardis, would have no doubt definitely allowed sin in the church. They would have been asleep, not watching. They would have had a certain level of comfortableness with sin because they wouldn't have been watching for those things, you know. But in contrast, we need to be watching. We need to be making sure that we are not, as the people in the world, that we're following God's laws. This is an interesting lesson that we can learn. And you can also parallel it with the city of Sardis. Remember when I mentioned the city of Sardis, how it was so high and it was very well guarded? It was only captured twice. This is an interesting thing that was written. This is in the Expository's Bible commentary on the New Testament. It says, only twice in the history of Sardis was its fortress ever captured. Though attacks on it were frequent, so it was frequently attacked. But when Cyrus attacked it in the 6th century BC, a shrewd Persian soldier observed a Sardian descending the southern winding path to retrieve his fallen helmet. Unknown to the soldier, the Persians followed his path back up to the summit and captured the whole city, taking them quite by surprise. There was a similar occurrence, it goes on to write, when Antiochus attacked Sardis about 200 years later. Sardis retained its wealth into the first 2 centuries of the Christian era, but its political brilliance as a capital city of Asia and Persia lay in the past. The interesting parallel here is that the city of Sardis itself failed to watch as well. You know, it was only captured because of a Sardian soldier that dropped his helmet down away and casually walked up one of the roads, this maybe a secret road to the Acropolis up top. So it was a failure to watch that it was overtaken as well. It's an interesting parallel you can learn from the city of Sardis itself. Let's take a look at another parable, Luke 21. Just a couple chapters over in Luke 21. This is very different from our home congregation. We don't have a lot more people, but we have just a bigger hall. So we do use amplified speakers, and I always hear myself bouncing off the back wall. So this is a very comfortable change. I like it. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. says, don't be weighted down. You know, don't be weighted down by the cares thing. The word here for this Greek, the Greek word here gives a concept or an idea of that headache or that giddiness when you drink a little bit too much alcohol. So it gives you this idea and this concept of being, you know, too much, maybe partying or doing whatever you want day by day. You know, having too much of that good old time. I don't know if you guys have heard about the phrase. It's more of maybe younger generations happened more in this last couple of years. YOLO, if you guys heard of that, Y-O-L-O, stands for you only live once. And it's this concept that young people all over the world are just clinging to because they, you only live once, do whatever you want, party it up, drink it up, casual everything. You know, and it's an interesting concept, you know, because this isn't all that there is. But that's what they believe, and that's the phrase that's been going around. You only live once. Just kind of just doing their own little thing. It says, also, don't be weighted down by drunkenness. You know, drunk people, what they tend to do, they tend to be unaware of what's going on, right? You know, they're not really aware of what's going on in the rooms. They're unaware of the dangers that may be happening around them. So don't be weighted down by that, Jesus Christ is saying. And he also says, don't be weighted down by the cares of this life. The cares of this life. You know, we're not to be weighted down by, yes, negative things happen all the time. You know, the attacks in Paris and the shooting. I think there was a shooting a couple days ago. There are bad things that happen. But we aren't to be constantly weighted down by those bad things. We're to be looking for that positive, that future goal, right? The coming kingdom of God. We're not to be weighted down by the negative things, the cares of this life, losing a job or whatever. We're to be positive people, looking at that future. Why? Why do we do that? Is as it reads here, and that day come on you unexpectedly. We are to be watching so that we are prepared for when Christ returns, whether it be in our lifetime or not. It says, from verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. As a snare, you know, an animal walking through the forest stands in a snare. He's not expecting that snare there, whatever, just grabs his leg and keeps a hold of it. It's a very abrupt thing, a very thing that would get you off guard. You know, we are to be watching so that we're not caught off guard, so that we are prepared. So you can ask yourself, which one am I? Which one will I be? You know, will I be found watching? Will I be found spiritually prepared? Or will I be found unwatching or not prepared? I think that's an important question. God is warning us that we need to be ready, telling us, hey, keep an eye out. Stay spiritually prepared. Don't fall asleep. I'm giving you these examples, like the church in Sardis. You know, so they weren't watching. You know, we need to be watching. That's one reason why a church begins to die. So what happens when we begin to die? Revelation chapter 3. What can we learn from the church of Sardis? So they weren't watching. Revelation chapter 3. I don't know if you guys, you guys don't know this. I keep saying I don't know if you know it, but you don't know it. I work in IT. So I love technology, so that's funny then, you know. I'm always using technology. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And when you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So what's another lesson we can learn from the church of Sardis? We can learn that we need to be turning back to what we were taught, holding fast to that, and repenting when needed. We need to be repenting when needing. See, because there comes a point when we must look back. Look back at what we've been taught and what we've heard before. You know, you look through the pastoral epistles, and Paul usually talked to Timothy and those guys, and they said, you know, hold fast to the doctrine that you were taught. You know, make sure that you're teaching that on to future generations. We need to make sure that we have this good standpoint of where we came from. Not just looking back at it like Sardis did and be like, look how great we were, but looking back and saying, hey, am I growing? Am I staying on that same path? You know, looking at it in retrospect. We need to be remembering our calling. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. we'll stop there. You know, I've heard conversations. You can all see I'm pretty young. I wasn't around in worldwide days. But I've heard plenty of conversations about them. You know, sometimes people get a little bit on both ways. They say sometimes it was a little bit too extreme in one direction, a little bit too extreme in one direction. Maybe, you know, had to get permissions to come to services, or skirt lengths, or makeup. I can't even, you know, maybe list all the ones people talk about. But sometimes they talk about things. But one thing I heard through all the different stories was there was just this level of commitment to God's way of life. And I think sometimes that's maybe missing in maybe my generation a little bit. I don't want to paint a broad brush. You know, not everyone in my generation is awful, because they're not, hopefully. But there was this level of commitment that you heard about, that you talked about. And that's what it's talking about here. No matter, it says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with suffering. So no matter what happened, I've heard so many stories of people losing their job because they kept the Sabbath. But they kept the Sabbath, and they continued to keep the Sabbath. You know, would I do the same? I hope so. You know, I hope I, no matter what struggle comes upon me, I'm still enduring, like it says here. You know, no matter what happened after we were called, we endured. But see, when we start to die, if we follow that path of Sardis, we can look back, remember our calling, remember that zeal that we once had when we first were called, remember that happiness that we had at the beginning, and turn back to that concept of being happiness. And at times repent, right? You know, when we do something wrong, we all sin and we have to repent, live a life of repentance. And repentance is that profound turnaround, right? It's not that just, well, I'm kind of sorry. You know, it's that turnaround, that turn away from that sinful acts we've been doing. You know, a complete turnaround. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 gives us this concept of repentance. Just a little concept. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Ezekiel 18, verse 30 says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be in your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. We get this concept of repentance as a turning action. You know, we've heard it all our lives. You know, when I was counseled for baptism, the minister I was counseling with is talking about repentance and all these deep concepts. And, you know, it's not just you're sorry. It's you have to turn away from those ways. You have to stop doing those things. And that's what we need to do if we find ourselves, quote unquote, dying, like this Sardis church, maybe falling asleep, doing more and more bad things, getting off this path. You know, you always hear about the analogy of a path or a walk. You know, our race we run or whatever. You know, one day you may take a small step off that path and you may say, well, that's not a big deal. The next day you maybe take another small step off that path. And the next day, and so on, until eventually you're way off the path. You know, you look over and you see that you've taken a mile small steps. You know, so we need to look back. Make sure that we're looking at ourselves retrospectively and repenting daily, living that life of repentance, making that course correction. Not just saying, oh, that little step, not a big deal. But no, we need to be saying, yeah, that is a big deal. I need to stop doing that. I need to make that correction. When we see ourselves slipping, when we see ourselves maybe falling into this path of being in a dead process and sliding into the state of being dead, you know, we must never give up that life of repentance, right? Because when we do, we start to die. We start to die. We start to become like the Church of Sardis, this example that we have in the Bible. Let's turn back to Revelation 3. There's one more point I wanted to hit. One very short point. Revelation chapter 3, because talking about something that's dead, it's maybe not the most exciting topic. It's maybe a little gloomy at times. My last point is Revelation chapter 3 in verse 5. Jesus Christ says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My last point is that I personally believe it's not too late if you see yourself slipping. It's not too late. You know, as with all the churches in Revelation, as with all the letters, They were given as a warning, as an instruction set for the churches of that day, but not only them, but for us. As an example for us, you know, we need to look at these warnings, and they need to get our attention. We need to ask, do we heed these warnings? Do we take note of these things? Are we listening to it? Are we paying attention? These are important questions we can ask ourselves. It's my personal belief that if you notice you're dying, like I said, it's not too late. You've noticed you're wrong. That's when you need to get on your knees before God the Father. Repent. Grow in your relationship with God. Get back on that path that I was talking about. You know, when you are falling asleep, wake up. Look at these examples and wake up. Look at your former self and get back to that zeal that you have for God, right? That's the important note I wanted to leave on that. It's not necessarily too late if you do see yourself in that slipping state. So, well, brethren, more and more in the world around us, death is finding its way into entertainment. Different concepts of death and different things. But we understand that that's not necessarily a good thing. Jesus Christ left us a warning in the letter of the church at Sardis. A warning to stay awake. That when we begin to fall asleep, if we begin to fall asleep, slide away from God's path, that path of his laws and his right and his the way of life that we should be walking. If we start that process of dying spiritually like the church in Sardis, we are to wake up. We are to stay awake. Wake from that spiritual slumber. Remember the lessons we looked at today. We learned from the letter of the church in Sardis that we can remember that we must not look too much at our old glorious past and just retire from the work. We can't just stay and do nothing. We need to be constantly working on ourselves. Remember, we should take a lesson in watching and preparing for Christ's return. We must strengthen what remains in our life. We must turn back to it at times and hold fast and repent. Finally, brethren, remember not to get discouraged if you find yourself slipping. Remember, it's not too late. Let's remember this letter to Sardis so we can keep ourselves alive and not spiritually dead. Let's overcome, and we will be given white garments and a place at the wedding supper.